We are in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read for a moment and you can follow along in your text, starting in verse 19, going all the way to the end of this chapter, to verse 30. Paul writes, and he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. Well, some of you may know this, others may not, but I grew up in a small rural town in northern Iowa that was surrounded by a rich and vibrant farming community. It was largely a farming community. And my father was a pastor in this small town for 30 years. And I was a part of that journey for half of his pastoral sort of tenure at this church, being there from the age of 3 to 18. And as I was reflecting on this passage, I was reflecting on just the ways in which the Lord has shaped me as a person and as a Christian. And I couldn't help but think of three men in particular that the Lord has used in my life to shape me and to shape my convictions. These are three farmers. And I learned a great deal, not only about a strong work ethic, but also about faithfulness to the gospel from these three men. Their names, just so you know, I don't know if you'll ever meet them or not, but their names are Wayne, Roger, and Bruce. Some of the most manly names that I know, right? But these men didn't realize it at the time, but they left a significant, significant impression on my life. And from the ages of 3 to 18, you all know that those are very formative stages of life. You're taking in quite a great deal. And I was reflecting back on some of my moments with them, and this week I thought about several summers where I would go and I would stay with Bruce's family. They lived probably about 30 minutes away from where we lived, and he owned a lot of fields around his house, and he would do soybeans and corn and kind of alternate them. And in the summer, a group of us would go out and we would live with him for like 2 or 3 weeks, him and his family. And we would go walk beans. Now, I just said a phrase that many of you are probably scratching your head going, what in the world does it mean to walk beans? Other of you know. But basically what you do is you walk in the midst of beans and you locate weeds and you go along with the hoe and you take out the weeds that are there and you walk up and down the field, back and forth all day long. And we would do this with Bruce and with the many others that were kind of my age from various farms. We'd do it together for about 2 or 3 weeks. And I remember one moment in particular. We weren't walking beans, but we were baling hay with Bruce. And Bruce was in the tractor, which was driving on ahead. And then daisy chained to the tractor was a hay baler, taking in the hay and forming it into bales, and then a wagon, which is where all of us were, the junior high, high school age kids were, and we were taking the bales off and stacking them in the wagon. And I just remember this moment. This just tells you how crazy Bruce is. The tractor is going down the field, and something wrong happens to the baler. And instead of shutting the tractor off and stopping everything, with the tractor in running and with everything in tow, he hops off of the tractor seat, climbs onto the baler with like a hammer and something else, and is tinkering at something while the tractor is going down the street. And we're just watching him like this, going, man, I hope he gets back there before we have to turn, you know. And he fixes it, and he hops back on the seat, and away we go to continue to bale hay. But I share that with you because I saw this side of Bruce. But then every week, Bruce and his wife Jackie would come, and they would teach Sunday school. And this crazy guy that would jump off of a tractor to fix a baler as it was running, he took that sort of tenacity into the Sunday school room as he taught us God's word. And he taught it with fire and with vigor and with passion. And it left a profound impact on my mind and heart. And as we approach this text today, Paul is, he's writing to the church in Philippi about, number one, someone he wishes to send to them, Timothy. But secondly, someone that actually is being sent to them, Epaphroditus. And I want you to think this morning, as we enter this text, as the Lord, the Spirit that inspired this text, would speak to our hearts this morning, I want you to think about those in your life who have shaped you. I want you to think about who the Lord has used to communicate the good news to you, but those that you've been able to watch their life, you've been able to see them in action, so to speak, and you've been able to see the good news have its way in them. I want you to think about those people as we go into this text today. And so Paul writes, he says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered by news of you. He wants to send this young man, Timothy, to bless them, to bless this church, but also so that he can hear how this church is doing. So Paul can be, again, kind of mutually encouraged to hear of the work that the Lord is doing among them as a community of faith in Philippi. And then he communicates why he desires to send Timothy in particular. He says, look at verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So he's sharing with them here why he wants to send Timothy. He says, Timothy is going to be genuinely concerned for you. And this word that he uses is, it's interpreted concerned or genuinely concerned here, but it's used elsewhere also to communicate like deep inner anxiety and stress. And what he's essentially saying is, as Timothy thinks about you, he's so connected to you, as I, Paul, am, he's so connected to you that he feels this inner longing, like this inner burden in himself towards you for your welfare, for your good. He is connected to you. Like Paul the Apostle was connected to them, Timothy shares this sort of connection. And it's kind of a fairly forceful word as it's used. It's similar in some ways if you were to think about like the turmoil that a parent might go through that's watching their son fall prey to addiction. Some of you that may be part of your story. You know that inner turmoil. It's the inner anxiety, if you want to call it that, of a spouse experiencing their spouse go through cancer and having a desire for their welfare and their good. It's that Paul says, Timothy has that for you, Philippians, and I'm desiring to send him to you. The commentator, Dennis Johnson, he talks about this, and he says this as he speaks about this letter to the Philippians, and I'll read this for you because I think it's helpful for us as we consider this burden that Timothy shared. He says, therefore, painfully aware of the weakness of those who professed faith in response to his preaching, he worried over the churches. This worry was perhaps the heaviest weight on his pastoral heart. He's talking about Paul here. And then he says this, Timothy shares that inner emotional struggle with Paul and that selfless concern for others' well-being sets him head and shoulders above some who surround Paul in Rome. And that's even what Paul says in verse 21. He's talking about Timothy. And he says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He's comparing him here. And immediately what our minds should go to is what Paul said just a short while earlier. His instruction to this church to consider the interests of others above their own. And he's saying that Timothy, this man, this young man that I'm desiring to send to you, this man, Timothy, is an embodied example of my instruction to you, of my exhortation to you as a church. Timothy embodies this. And it obviously, we look at Timothy, it's not because of some superpower within Timothy that Paul's eager to send him, but it's because of the power of the gospel that was at work in Timothy's life. It's because of the power of the Almighty God that is at work in Timothy's heart, his work and his journey. The gospel has had its way in Timothy, and Paul desires that this church would see this, that they would be able to look at Timothy and see God working in him. Now, Timothy, if you recall, from other sections of scripture, he seemed to be kind of plagued with fear and insecurity. We get this in kind of little intonations from Paul at various points. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church about Timothy, he says this in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. When Timothy comes, he says, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him, he says. Help him on his way in peace. He seems to be saying that, like, treat Timothy with gentleness. Treat him gingerly, is what Paul seems to be saying there. And as he writes directly to Timothy, we see even further sort of example of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says to Timothy, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We get the impression here that Timothy, this young man, Paul sensed that there was a struggle in him, this fear in him, or this insecurity in him, and Paul addresses it over and over with him in love. Now, some of you in here can probably more than likely relate to this. You experience fear and insecurity. You may come on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and feel sort of the boldness of your faith, but you notice perhaps on Monday as you head into work, you notice that something happens and you seem to kind of operate differently, and you feel sort of the tensions in you that are related to maybe fear of others, or insecurity of what will happen if you step out in faith and share the convictions of your heart. Some of you in here, you sense that at times, and you can identify with Timothy. You can identify with this young man who perhaps was sort of plagued with this. Insecurity can paralyze us at moments. There might be a lot in his story that you can relate to. And so in this, Paul is bringing Timothy before this church, desiring to send him. He's saying to them and us, learn from him in this way. Learn from him in this way. Even though he wrestled with fear and insecurity, Timothy knew who he belonged to. He knew that he was Christ's. And he was faithful to the gospel. He was faithful. And so Paul, even in his letter to Timothy, he speaks of this. He says this to Timothy. He says, you, Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy serve the church with faithfulness and with compassion. I think we need to, as we see this, as we go through this text, we need to allow Timothy maybe to function as both an encouragement to us and a warning to us. As we think about his life, as we think about the way that the Lord worked through him, many of us maybe need to be challenged by Timothy. Even though he was plagued with some of these things that Paul brings out, fears or insecurities, he follows Christ. He exercises his faith, and Paul commends him towards this, of his obedience. And I invite you to just look at verse 22. Look at the impact of Timothy on Paul. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Now this is something that Paul does often. He speaks of those who are united to each other through Christ. He speaks about them using family, familial language. And here it's unique because he talks about Timothy as a son. And you hear Paul and his love for Timothy. He's desiring to send him, and he's saying to this church, realize I'm kind of sending you a piece of myself here with Timothy. This is a young man that I love, that I've seen the gospel at work in, and I know that he's going to be an encouragement to you, and I desire to send him, but I'm sending you a piece of myself here. Journalist Elizabeth Stone, many of you probably know this quote. She says, "Making a decision to have a child, it is momentous," she says. "It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body." The decision to have a child is momentous. It's the decision to have your heart, your live beating heart, walking around outside your body. And this is kind of what Paul is communicating. I'm sending you, I'm desiring to send you my son, this man, Timothy, who is like a son to me, to impact you like he's impacted me. Because he knew this church in Philippi needed to see Timothy's life. And the Spirit knows that we do as well. We need to see how the Lord worked through this young man, how Timothy was transformed by the good news to serve the needs of others, to consider their interests above his own. Often what fear and insecurity does, it causes us to be very self-focused. Inward, we turn to ourselves. What Paul is saying here is, look at this man who's serving the needs of others. It's because of the gospel that he's doing this. Paul knows that this is what the Philippian church needs. And then he shifts in his letter, and he shifts to discussing Epaphroditus. And this is a friend that they know well, their dear friend and member. He says in verse 25, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." And what I want you to do right now is bear in mind for a second the experience of the Philippian church as you hear this portion of Paul's letter. So this church, send Epaphroditus to Paul's aid with some financial provisions to bless Paul, to provide for him, because they're concerned for their brother. He arrives at Paul's side. He serves alongside Paul. Epaphroditus suffers. He actually falls ill, as we're going to look in a second. He falls ill, near to death, but he recovers. And then Paul sends him back to the church in Philippi with this letter in hand. And so imagine you're in Philippi as a part of this church, and one day your dear friend, this messenger and minister, you see coming up with something under his arm. And he comes with this letter in his hands from Paul. He delivers it, and it's read publicly for all of you to hear, the entire congregation to hear. Imagine being a part of the Philippian church as this letter is being read in one sitting out loud to you all. Epaphroditus is there, and you're hearing Paul say things like this, that let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Consider the interests of others above your own. You're hearing him say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to work and to will his good pleasure. So you're hearing this, and then all the while Epaphroditus is there in your midst, and then you arrive at this point in Paul's letter that directly addresses sort of that very moment. And you discover in this, as this part of the letter is written, you discover that Paul didn't just send a letter, as great and glorious as that would be, to receive a letter from the Apostle Paul, but he's actually sent someone with him that would, again, be kind of an embodied example of what Paul was communicating to this church. As he has given them instruction, as he has given them exhortation, he now says, and I'm sending you Epaphroditus, and I'm sending him back to you, and he is going to be an example for you, even of the things that he has written, a live and active example. Epaphroditus, his manner of life was worthy of the gospel, according to what Paul says about him. He had counted Paul's suffering and the good of the church above his own interests. He had served God with fear and trembling, risking even death for the sake of Christ. And Epaphroditus becomes sort of this model in a way for the Philippian church of what Paul was saying. And then Paul, as he's writing, he pulls the curtain back for the church and he shows them, like, look at what this man went through. He says, for he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Now, maybe a little bit as a side comment, it was important for Paul to share this. Epaphroditus might have been coming back to this church a little reticent because they sent him out to be a blessing to Paul, and now he's returning to them. They could have looked at his return and gone, wait, you aren't doing what we sent you to do. And so he might have been a little concerned over how he was received. G. Walter Hansen, professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, writes on this, and he says this about this moment. He says, if the Philippians were disappointed that their messenger, Epaphroditus, had prematurely abandoned the mission they had given him to serve Paul, then Paul's words serve to assure them that indeed he was ill and that he had risked his life to make up for the service that the Philippians themselves could not give him. And so Paul sends him back. He sends him as a witness, as a testimony, if it were, to the power of the gospel at work in someone they deeply knew. And he sends him back and he says to them, receive him in the Lord with all joy, in verse 29, and honor such men. Now this last piece is very significant. He says, honor such men. Paul calls the church in Philippi to honor and even imitate godly leaders. So as we think about this passage, as we think about those that have shaped us, how do we know in our lives who is worthy of honor, who is worthy of this sort of imitation that Paul is referring to here? How do we know who is worthy of this? This is what I think we need to be aware of as we come to a passage like this. We need to be aware of the ways that our culture has defined success for us. Our temptation, yours and I, to maybe to elevate and to imitate those whose lives actually conform to the patterns of this world and not to the person of Christ. We may look to the wealthy and successful CEO, the famous actor or artist, the self-made entrepreneur, the put-together mom, the friend with the nice car, etc. And without realizing it, our lives, subtly and seductively, they grow to actually imitate the aspects of who these folks are that align with the patterns of our broken world, of our broken culture, of the spirit of the age in which we live. We may strive, you think about your life, our life, we may strive after possessions to try to find value. We may try to climb the ladder of authority to try to find meaning. We may race ahead of our neighbor instead of considering their interests. We may race ahead in order to prove our worth and who we are. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, as we examine our hearts and as we allow God's Spirit to examine our hearts, we see this pattern at work so often. It's very pervasive in us many times. The Philippian church was not immune to this. They weren't immune to the powers of their day. The Roman Empire, the Roman world, it had its patterns to be followed. It had its leaders to be imitated. It had all of this, just like we have them today. And Paul is boldly saying to them and us, he's saying, look to Christ and his example. He's articulated this in his letter. He said, see how Jesus has come to you. See how the gospel has made its way to your ears and into your heart. And in this passage, he says, and see the gospel at work in the lives of those around you. Take note of this. Honor those who exhibit a life that is worthy of the gospel, because in so doing, you're honoring the one who is at work in them. You're honoring the God that is at work in their midst. So for us, in a world that may tell us to do all we can to get ahead, we hear that message many times. Maybe the message for us here is give thanks to God for those in your life, those in your midst who have laid down their life because of the living Christ, because God has done his work in them. In a world that rewards considering your own interests above the interests of others, honor those who have been transformed by the gospel and those that serve others in humility. Seek to honor them. In a world that lives with certainly fear and trembling, but fear and trembling towards the powers of this age, towards the pervasive and dominant systems in our culture, in a world that says you need to have fear and trembling when you think about those powers, imitate those, look to those who, even through suffering and sacrifice, live with fear and trembling before the living God. Our honoring of such people in our lives is a way for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, I asked you at the beginning of the sermon a question to consider. Who has God placed in your life to shape you and to show you how to follow Jesus? And I think this is a vital question for all of us to reflect on today in light of this passage as we give thanks for the ways that God has shaped us. But I don't think that Paul would let us leave here without also considering this question. How has God placed you in the lives of others to put the power of the gospel on display? How has God, who has done a work in your heart, who has shown you the truth and the beauty of the gospel, who's opened your eyes to the reality of Christ, how has he placed you in the midst of others to put not yourself on display, not your intelligence, not your abilities, not your capabilities, but to put his power on display in your weakness? How has he done that in your life? See, when we see honorable men and women worthy of imitation, and when we look at those aspects of our lives that are worthy of following, as Paul is going to say later in this letter, to imitate him, the question is, do we give thanks? Do we give thanks in recognizing the God who is at work in us as we do so? Do we give thanks for leaders with a vision of the God who is at work in them and through them and shaping them? Well, I think Paul would say to us, you should, because God is at work among you. If you would and are able, would you stand as we pray this morning? God, we come before you as a congregation. We are very aware of our weaknesses and our struggle. We are very aware that our confession is not only weekly, but it is daily, as we confess our sin to you. As the power of the gospel has its way in us, and we become more aware of those aspects of ourselves that do not conform to your word. God, I pray that in the midst of this text, as we see the desire of Paul to send men who in and of themselves, there's nothing to imitate, but because your gospel was at work in them, because the good news of Jesus had its way in them, Paul could send them and put them forward as examples of what your power does in real lives, in real time. So God, we ask today that you would help us to be a people that would show the world around us the power of the gospel. That when we speak, we would speak the truth of the good news of Jesus as we live our lives in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our communities, at our workplaces, that our lives would display Christ, display the power of this good news that's come to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.